So obviously, one of the questions that I've gotten the most in my short time that I've been back is, how was your sabbatical? What did you do? So I wanted to share some of the things that I did over the course of the sabbatical. And again, as I said at the beginning, my family is so thankful that you allowed us to go on this short period of time away to become refreshed. And I really feel like I am refreshed. But I'm also thankful to be back. About 3 weeks ago, I started to think, man, I would love to be back at church right now. But I knew that I needed just that little bit more time. So I want to share with you some of the things that I did over the course of my sabbatical. One of the things that I was really hoping to do was to spend a little bit of time fishing. And when my sabbatical first started, my wife said, we need to send you away for a little while. Now, I don't know if she was sick of me or if she just thought that I was going to be best refreshed away. Which one was it? It might be a coin toss. Matt and Rhonda Harlow recently bought a piece of property over in Three Rivers, Michigan, about an hour and 15 minutes or so away from here. And it was on a lake, and they have an RV that was already set up and everything right on the lake. And so the first week of my sabbatical, they allowed me to spend at their RV. And so I got up every morning and spent time out in a kayak out on the lake. And you see the fish there in the middle. That was the crappie that I caught that week. Yes, I did fish every day that week. Yes, that was the fish that I caught. So I wouldn't say that I'm exactly an expert at fishing, but it was a very enjoyable time. As you see the picture on the far right there, that's what I went out on the lake to every day. And I might be out of battery. Josh, you got any batteries for me? I got no laser. Okay, Ty, this is fine right there. Go back one for me. So this fish right here, this is the fish that I did not catch. This is the fish that the neighbor caught and gave me a picture of, so that I could know what I was actually out there fishing for. If you've never seen this type of fish before, it's rather unusual in Michigan. This is called a gar. You see the long nose here. That nose is full of teeth. And it's a really interesting fish, because this fish can actually either breathe through its gills or it can inhale a breath out of the air. So as I was kayaking around the lake, I would see these snouts go up into the air. And what they were doing was they were taking breaths from the air, because the water was so warm and the oxygen level was so low, they would actually breathe just like we breathe in the air. Now, the neighbor was able to catch one. I wasn't. Rhonda told me last week that they still haven't caught one. They've been trying all summer, so I'm going to have to give it another attempt at some point. But it was just very relaxing and very peaceful that first week. The other thing that I spent a lot of time doing that week was working on my gospel harmony, what I'm calling the woven together gospel. And starting next week, when we start to have Sunday school again, I will be doing a class on the woven together gospel, where we'll walk through every story in the life of Jesus and how each gospel author told them from their perspective. And it was just a huge blessing. I got a couple messages on Facebook that said, aren't you supposed to be relaxing right now? And I said, I am. I'm spending every day, all day with Jesus. And I really feel like in a lot of ways I got Jesus' perspective on things that I didn't necessarily have before as I saw the stories woven together. So that's what we'll be going through in our Sunday school class. It's not reading anything. Go ahead and go one slide forward, Ty. So as many of you did this summer, we also spent most of the summer on Sunday mornings watching services online. And we, one of the things that I was really hoping to do during my sabbatical was visit other churches and see what they were doing. Well, we had the convenience of being able to do that without even leaving home because of the pandemic. But in this particular case, I found myself every week, whether I was watching the service at 10 o'clock when many of you were, or if I found myself later in the afternoon or maybe even the next day, I kept coming back to community. I kept coming back to seeing what Roger had said, or what Jeff had said, or what Dan had said. I just wanted to feel like I was part of the family, even though we were away. So I watched every message during that summer. But we also got to hear some other really great speakers, like Brian Loritz, who is at the top of the screen there, and Rick Warren. So speakers that we normally wouldn't have been able to just drive and go see, we were able to spend some time worshiping with them and their churches. So then we got some opportunities to go to South Haven, and that's my lovely daughter. Can you believe that she's already 14 years old? I can't believe it. Already 14 years old. And then my son figured out a game here in this little area here. He was able to grab some big balls of seaweed and throw them and watch them splatter against the rocks. And that was a lot of fun for both of us. But we also got to spend some time at our favorite ice cream place, which is, of course, Sherman's over in South Haven. And then one evening, Betsy and I got the opportunity to spend some time with Denise and Brittany unexpectedly. We drove over to Waco Beach for the sunset, and as Betsy and I were walking down to the beach, Brittany and Denise drove right past us, and we went, oh, that's great. So we got to spend some time with them. What else did we do? One of the big highlights, I think, for both Betsy and I was our opportunity to spend time at the Life Action Lodge, where Jeff is the director, and have a pastor's retreat. Now, Betsy's work has been so complicated this summer that we didn't actually know whether she was going to be able to join me for this retreat until the morning of the retreat. And the Lord lined it up so that actually she was able to join me every day uninterrupted during that time. So that was a wonderful time. The staff at the lodge did an excellent job. It was just so great. And we got to spend some time with some of the Life Action folks. You see Ed Vialba on the end. They led the retreat. And then on the other end is Wilson Green. Some of you know Wilson. And then I don't know how many of you are familiar with Greg Simmons, but Greg is going to be here leading the Life Action four-day summit that we're going to be hosting at the end of the month. So just wonderful people, a great time at the lodge. And then I still hadn't had enough missing fish, so Betsy and Liberty and I went with Bill Kramer and Izzy out on Lake Michigan to do some charter fishing out there. And right at the beginning, it looked like it was going to be a great day. Bill was reeling in this great big king salmon, and he got it about 15 feet from the boat, and apparently his line went over one of the other lines and it snapped, and no fish. Later on in the day, I reeled in this like 3-pound lake trout, and that was the only fish we got in the boat the entire day. So my fishing expertise just continue. I'm sorry for cursing Bill that day, I guess, with poor fishing skills. Well, towards the end of the sabbatical, you know, I had finished that Gospel Harmony. I put in probably close to 300 hours over the time of the sabbatical in order to put that together. And like I said, every day it was like getting up in the morning and spending all day with Jesus. So it was wonderful. But at the end of the sabbatical, Betsy said, "You need to go away one more time." So she sent me on a 4-day trip to my favorite place in the world, which is Florida. Now, this is my favorite animal. Many of you are familiar with that. My favorite animal is a manatee. But I couldn't show you pictures of Florida without showing you the picture of the unicorn fighting the narwhal that I found on a pair of socks in the airport. Aren't those... You know what? I didn't buy them. Next time somebody goes to Orlando, when you land in the airport, find these socks in the gift store. I will pay you for them. I should have bought them. So I spent the first day there, the first full day there at the beach, and then I spent the second full day there at my favorite place in the world, which is called Hamasasa Springs. It's a manatee park where they take manatees that have been injured by boats or something like that, and they recuperate them so that they can be released back into the wild. They also have a zoo type thing, and this is a Florida panther. They actually still have panthers in Florida. And I remember several years ago we went to Hamasasa Springs, and they had just recovered this baby that had been abandoned by its mom. Well, that's the baby now. She's about 150 pounds, and I'm just glad that that fence was there. So anyway, and then I have just a short video. Ty, go ahead. Towards the bottom, you should be able to click play on that. Maybe. There it is. This is a manatee. They have no natural predators. They are proof that you can be a vegetarian and still be fat. And I absolutely love them. I've loved them ever since I was in sixth grade when my sixth grade teacher asked us to be part of the Adopt a Manatee program. And they are by far my favorite animal, which is why I could spend all day at this park when a normal person, which as you know I am not, would probably only spend about an hour and a half there. So thank you so much. It was a wonderful time being on sabbatical. I feel like I am refreshed. I'm ready to be back. And I'm excited about what God has here at Community going into the fall. A couple weeks ago, I asked a question on the church's Facebook page, and because in order to get a feel for where we're going in this coming sermon series, I felt like I needed to know where we were at as a congregation. So I asked this question. I said, aside from Caleb and Joshua, everyone in Moses' generation that came out of Egypt during the Exodus died in the wilderness. We know that every human being's soul is eternal. So I asked the question, do you think that those who died in the wilderness are in heaven or in hell? And I just asked people to think about it and if they were brave enough to comment on it, to give their thoughts. Well, Mike Emerson was the first one to respond, and I thought that this was a really good answer. He said, here's the problem I have with giving a solid answer. I've never figured out on what basis Old Testament characters have been deemed worthy of heaven or hell, since the saving blood of Jesus was in their future. I don't know who is in or out. My gut feeling is that those who died were granted heaven or hell based on their belief of God as much as had been revealed at the time of their lives on earth. I thought that was a pretty good point, right? So I said, is there anybody else that is feeling in that way? And Rhonda Harlow said yes. And I would guess that if I was to ask this morning, how many of you just, you don't know. You don't know what people in the Old Testament were saved based on. Many of you would probably say, I'm really just not sure. So I thought that it would be a good idea to go through some of the Old Testament passages and look at what the Old Testament actually says. So you're going to have to listen quick as I go through these. And I'm going to have to be not redundant, which I don't do a very good job at. All right. So remember the story of Genesis. Right at the beginning of Genesis, when Adam and Eve are created, they're placed in the garden. God gives them one command, right? He gives them one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you will surely die, right? Well, of course, they're given one command. So just like any of us would, they disobey that one command. And when we get into Genesis chapter 3, God is speaking specifically to the serpent, and here's what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Do you remember what the serpent had said to Eve when she was thinking about whether or not she should eat that fruit? What did the serpent say to her? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. God's got plans for you, right? And so what we see is that God didn't explain to Adam and Eve, as far as we see in the scriptures, but they were going to die spiritually, and they were going to begin to die physically. Now, God had said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Well, spiritually, they did. And physically, they began to. And the only reason that they didn't physically die that day was because God was gracious to them. So God promises here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we call this the proto-evangelion. It means the first gospel. It's the first time that we see that there's going to be in the future a Savior. God says, I'm going to, first of all, give her offspring, and that offspring is going to bruise your head. He says then in the next verse, to the woman I said, I shall surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So, were they going to physically die that day? No. When God says, I'm going to have you bring forth children, that's a promise to them that they were not going to physically die that day. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me? Okay. So the next verse, now God's talking to Adam, and he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the fruit of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So was Adam going to die that day? No, God says all the days of your life. It's a promise that at least physically they're going to continue on. So then verse 20 and 21 of that same chapter, I'm sorry that it's small. It says, the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, in this corner here, there's a little footnote. It says, Eve sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver and resembles the word living. Why do you think Adam named his wife Eve if they were going to die that day? Do you think he would have named her life giver if they were going to die that day? I don't think he would. I think what happened was Adam believed the promise of God, which was your wife is going to give birth to offspring. Your offspring is going to crush the head of Satan, and that you're going to have more days than just this. So because of his faith, Adam names his wife Eve. He believed that first gospel. It was a gospel looking to a future Messiah. A future Messiah. Now, I'm gonna move on from there to Genesis chapter 15, where we've got the story of Abraham. And just reading this highlighted part, God told Abraham that he was going to have a land, a seed, and a blessing. And he says to him in here, your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. There will be so many offspring. And the highlighted part says, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, just from that, do we necessarily know that that means that Abraham was saved? I don't think so. But when we read in Romans chapter 4, guess what the Apostle Paul does? He uses that same phrase to explain the gospel of grace by faith alone in Christ. And he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Paul is writing this in the book of Romans to explain justification by faith alone. But he uses the example of Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 and uses that same phrase that Moses had written about Abraham, that he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let me ask you this. We've got the example of Adam and Eve, and we've got the example of Abraham. So how would you say that people in the Old Testament were saved then? They were saved by grace through faith. They were saved by looking at a coming Redeemer, where we are saved by looking at one that has already come. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I'm back, so you can email me. We can talk. Whatever. Anyway, the second part of that same post that I put on Facebook, Pastor Andy mentioned, and he said, for me, it depends on the individual's faith. That's a good point. Moses didn't enter the promised land either as a punishment for his disobedience, yet he's listed in the hall of faith on Hebrews chapter 11. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. Now, this is Pastor Andy quoting Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the hall of faith, right? Verse 13 through 16. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. And I thought that that was a very good point, Pastor Andy, that it was based on the individual's faith, right? Just like it has always been. If I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of my children has not, I'm saved, and I'm still praying for them that they will be, right? Praise the Lord that both of my children have, right? All right. So Pastor Andy mentioned Moses not getting into the promised land. And that was the big question, right? If these people didn't make it into the promised land, were they saved? Well, Moses didn't make it into the promised land. And I would say that he probably believed in God, right? We've got the story of the burning bush. We've got the Red Sea that parts. You know, we've got the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and all those different stories. I'm pretty sure Moses was saved, but he didn't make it in, right? We've also got Aaron and Miriam, who kind of wavered sometimes, but they clearly had faith in God, and Aaron's sons and others. So let's see what the scripture actually says. We're going to actually go back to Hebrews chapter 11, where Pastor Andy already had us, and we're going to look a little bit further down in the chapter at what was said of these Israelites in general. Okay. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and were not afraid of the king's orders. So his parents do something by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeking him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch who? Them. Watch this next verse, because I think it's really easy to miss. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. So we have an example here where those grumblers that we're familiar with from Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they made it into the hall of faith. Interesting. All right, well, let's continue on a little bit. Exodus chapter 4. Moses and Aaron brought the elders of the Israelites together, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs for the people, and they believed. And when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. These are the people. Okay? This is the plague of hail. You remember the hailstorm? Remember, God brought 10 plagues on Egypt. He says, of Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name may be proclaimed into all the earth. And then down at the beginning, this is not talking about the Israelites. This is talking about those officials of Pharaoh who feared the Lord, hurried to bring their slaves and livestock in, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. So there's even a picture that some of the Egyptians, as these plagues were going on, had faith in the Lord. The only place where it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So you've got this little pocket of people in the land of Goshen, and all around Goshen, there's giant hailstones falling and killing animals and destroying crops out in the field, but it's not doing any of that where the Israelites are. Exodus chapter 11. Tell the people that the men and women alike shall ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. So as the Israelites are about to leave Egypt, God tells them to ask the Egyptians if they can have gold. Guess what the people do? They ask the Egyptians if they can have gold. Guess what the Egyptians do? Yeah, you can have whatever you want. Just whatever you want. You know what? As we get into this new series, that gold is going to play an important part in just a little while, okay? Let me see. We get a little bit further, Exodus chapter 12. The people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So we see another act of faith. Okay? Now, as they begin to leave Egypt, God says, if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So he sends them out. He sends them all in their battle array as though they're going to go into battle. But he doesn't want them to see a long-term war. So he sends them out towards the sea. And then he stops them. And he says, you know what? Just hold up here for a little bit. The Lord said to Moses, I'm at the bottom here. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp. And then they camp by the sea. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So that's what they did. They camped by the sea. And we all know the story of what happens next, right? Pharaoh's army, his chariots are chasing after them, and God opens up the sea, and they cross on dry land, it says. They cross on dry land. And they get to the other side, and when Pharaoh's army tries to cross, what happens? The sea closes in on them. Right? And so the entire Israelite nation has seen the glory of the Lord. They've seen him do miraculous things. And so we would think that they would spend their entire lives dedicated to him after that, right? They would trust that everything that the Lord was doing was for their benefit. They wouldn't grumble. They wouldn't complain after that, would they? They're standing there at the edge of the sea, and they say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? 3 days later, the people grumbled because there was no water. The 45th day that they're out there, the people grumbled to Aaron and Moses. A little while later, they quarreled with Moses. But the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses. Now let me just jump back here for just a second. See this right in the middle here? This 14:31. It says, the people feared their Lord and put their trust in him. You know what it says in the next section right there? He has become our salvation. That's a song that they sing to him. That's a song that they sing to the Lord. And yet, they continue after that to grumble. Now, I know that all of you are super spiritual, and that none of you who have placed your trust in the Lord would ever grumble against him. But I tend to not be as spiritual as you. So from time to time, I look at my circumstances and I know that I've placed my trust in the Lord and I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. But every once in a while, I go, God, what are you doing? Did you bring me out only to die of no thirst? Silliness. Silliness. Even when we get to the book of Numbers, in the book of Numbers, God brings them to the land that he's promised them, right? He brings them right to the edge of it. He sends 12 spies into the land. They come back with fruit so big that they have to carry it with two people holding a large piece of wood between them. It's grapes hanging over this that they have to carry with two people. They say the land is great. It's full of wonderful things. But we better not go. We better not go. And God tells them, because you did not have faith that I was going to deliver this land that I've promised you, since the time of Abraham, I've promised you this land, because you were not ready to go, I'm not going to deliver this land to this generation. Now, Moses pleads for the people because God has said, all of you are going to die in the wilderness. You're all going to die in the wilderness.
Moses pleads for the people, and you know what God says? I'm going to forgive them, but they're still going to have the consequences of their sin. They're still going to have the consequences of their sin. They're going to be forgiven of this offense that they've committed towards me, but they're still not going to go in. The next generation will go in. I believe that at least the majority of the Israelite nation really did place their trust in God. And so at least the majority of the nation probably is in heaven. Now, like Pastor Andy said, it's up to the individuals. But we've got example after example here of times where it said they believed, they put their trust in him, and things like that. This new series that we're going to be starting, beginning next week and going through the rest of the month of September and probably most of the month of October, it's going to take a passage from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul looks back at the nation of Israel and the failings that they had as a nation of Israel. And he looks at them as though they are believers, and he warns other believers not to make the same mistakes that they made. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's words, but we're going to look at those circumstances from the Old Testament as well. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call us back to be Christian first, to be dedicated to the Lord above all else. Remember at the beginning of the year, I said, how many of you, now none of us knew about this pandemic that was coming. I said, let's make this decade our greatest decade for the Lord. We didn't know about a pandemic. Is that a good excuse? No. We still need to be dedicated to the Lord. And what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the Apostle Paul warning believers, he calls them brothers, to not fall into the same traps that the Israelites fell into. And so what I'm going to be asking us to do is to also not fall into those same traps. Let's be Christian first, no matter what you read on the news. No matter what so-and-so says about this or that, let's be dedicated to the Lord. Let's be what he called us, the light of the world. Remember he said, I am the light of the world. And then before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. Let's be what he called us to be, the light of the world. Amen? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be back. I thank you for the stories that we have of the Israelites in the desert. I thank you for the Apostle Paul and what he tells us in 1 Corinthians as well. I pray that we would continue to make this the best decade dedicated to you that we possibly can. I thank you for everyone that's here today and everybody that's watching online as well. I pray that if anybody has not placed their trust in you, that they would do so. And for those of us that have placed our trust in you, help us to be dedicated to you above all else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.